Why don't we begin by opening with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson.
Dear Lord, we are so thankful for being able to get up this morning and see the start of a new year. We're so thankful for the many blessings you've given us throughout the year, and not just the year, but the years. And we just pray, Father, that you continue to give us wisdom and guidance as we go forward into this new year. And I pray, Father, that it would be a year where we could express ourselves as being drawn closer to you than ever before. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look forward to the many things that you have for us in this year to come as the year unfolds. And also, Lord, that you would prepare us for the things that you have for us. I pray that you would prepare us for the trials, the tribulations, the blessings, all those things that comprise a Christian life. So we thank you again for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for the beautiful weather. We just thank you for everything that you're going to do for us. Pray that you bless all the services today, not just this one, but the ones to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, so here we are again at the dawning of a new year. And, you know, the thing about New Year's is it's unlike any other holiday that we have throughout the year. It marks the first day of a new year, which no other holiday does. It's a day that also requires us to get used to writing the new year, whatever that is. In this case, it's 2017. And if you're anything like me, you're going to have those instances where you're going to write 2016 at least once before you figure out that it's 2017. But the other thing that's interesting about it is that it's a time that most often, the one time during the year that people usually make an assessment of themselves. People usually step back and they take stock of where they are. They make certain resolutions. It's a holiday that people typically will make resolutions to change something about their lives, something about themselves that they feel needs to be improved, new challenges that they want to take on, things that they want to clean up in their life. Some people make resolutions to lose weight. That's usually at the top of the list. Others might make resolutions to take a family vacation somewhere exotic, or maybe clean out the garage, or to get a better job, or maybe save for a new car, or maybe move to a new location. They just want to get out of the area they're in and they want to move someplace else. So people make all sorts of resolutions throughout the year. Some make resolutions to quit smoking. That's a big one. Others make resolutions to quit drinking. That's a big one. Or just abstain from other harmful or self-destructive habits. People make all sorts of resolutions at the first of the year. And it's no doubt that the start of a new year can be a good time for one to reflect on the past year and assess whether they have accomplished the goals and objectives that they established as the previous year's resolutions. People make all sorts of resolutions. Sometimes they stick with them, other times they don't. Sometimes people fail miserably at those resolutions. But nonetheless, for Christians, it's also a good time to make an assessment regarding our Christian walk. Specifically, it's a good time to assess where we are in our Christian walk. That's not to say that we shouldn't evaluate our spiritual temperature throughout the year, but if that's not the case, the start of the new year is a good place to begin. It's a good time to ask, where am I in my relationship with God? I mean, amongst all of the hubbub and amongst all of the various resolutions that people make, for Christians, it's a golden opportunity to step back and kind of assess where we are. Are we walking as we should walk? Have we been walking as we should walk? Am I closer to God today than I was, let's say, a year ago? Or am I further away? Sometimes the difficult trials of life that we go through can cause believers to become indifferent towards God. Over time, it's not something that typically happens overnight. Sometimes people encounter certain trials in life, certain difficulties in life that causes them to lose ground. This can be caused by severe financial difficulties or suffering brought on by the sin of others or a life-threatening illness that we may be dealing with, or even the death of a loved one, someone close to us. All sorts of things can occur that can cause us to stumble, let's say. And we can't predict those things all the time. And we can't always be prepared for them, because sometimes they just grab us. They just happen. They come out of nowhere. I mean, they're totally unexpected. It's like, how could this happen? Or these things happen to everybody else, but I never expected it to happen to me. Those things just don't happen. Or that would never happen in my family. It happens in other families, but not my family. Certainly not my family. And those things can throw us for a loop. Trials, tribulations, and adversities can take on many forms in the life of a believer. Hard times are part of the Christian life. And if you haven't suffered difficulties that really kind of throw you for a loop, don't worry. You will. All you have to do is live long enough, and you will encounter some deep, deep waters in life. And rather than drawing us closer to the Lord, sometimes those situations causes us to pull away. It can be an uncomfortable situation that we find ourselves in. And I suppose we could look back in our own lives over this past year, and I'm sure we could point to things that occurred that if we had our choice, they would have never occurred. There are things that have happened in our own individual lives and even corporately that we could point to and say, man, that really threw me for a loop. That really, you know, that was a gut punch. That took the air out of my sails. That was something that really, I can't even get a handle on, my mind around. All sorts of things that have happened. And those things that affect us individually sometimes affect us corporately as a body of believers. But for the individual, they wrestle with those things and they struggle with those things and they are totally unprepared to deal with those things oftentimes. But we spent a lot of time during our study in the book of James discussing how to respond to the trials and tribulations that believers suffer in this Christian life. And what our attitude should be as we endure such heartache. If we were to look back in James, in chapter number 1, and turn there for a minute. We're not going to spend much time in James at all, but I did want to make this reference to James as we look in chapter number 1. And what does James say in chapter number 1 in verses 2 through 4? Let me give you this, because this is being recorded.
Count it all joy.
Yes, sir. Read verses 2 through 4.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
So basically, we see that James is saying that we should find our joy in the Lord as we look beyond the immediate adversity that we're facing and consider the bigger picture in God's plan of salvation and his process of sanctification. But having the presence of mind and spirit to do this in the midst of a severe trial or severe adversity is not as easily accomplished as we would hope. It requires Christian maturity. And it's hard to say, well, you should be mature as a Christian to be able to deal with that situation that you're facing, if in fact the situation that you're facing is put there for the purpose of making you mature. I mean, it's kind of like this endless circle that we go through. God will allow these trials and adversities to come into our lives, and James talks about the fact that the purpose of it is to make us mature, that we're lacking nothing. He's not saying that it's to make us perfect, as, you know, I think some versions say, to make us perfect, whole, entire. It's the idea that he prepares us to be able to deal with any situation, looking for the spiritual benefit as opposed to wallowing in the muck and mire of what we're dealing with. And again, it's far easier said than done. It's easy for me to say, well, you know, we need to be mature as we face certain problems because God is preparing us for, a life where we can be more dependent upon him, and he builds our faith And he allows us to see those difficulties. And those difficulties, by the way, often prepare us for greater difficulties that we're going to face down the road. And the fact is that if we go through those trials properly, that we can look at those trials and say, rather than being concerned and fearful and hovering in a corner and curled up in a fetal position, when we face those other greater adversities that we are going to face in life, we can look back and say, well, let me see. God allowed me to kill the bear, right, with the stone. God allowed me to kill the, was it a lion, with the stone. So this giant that's standing before me is no challenge. He may be a challenge for me, but he's not a challenge for God. You see, it doesn't matter how hairy the beast might be, or how long the fangs. If we have put our faith firmly in Christ and are walking in a way that demonstrates that, that beast is as a grasshopper in the eyes of the Lord. And by the way, that's one of the problems the children of Israel had in trying to get into the promised land. They saw the enormity of what they were facing, and they failed to see the enormity of the God who brought them there. And how he has supplied every single need along the journey. Those are large adversities. But the reality is that sometimes we simply are not as strong as we think we are. We're simply not as strong as we wish we were, as we face those things. And people call us up on the phone as we're going through things, and they have good intentions. But sometimes we're in a place where it is difficult to be reached by those who are trying to encourage us. It requires Christian maturity, which, by the way, is the intended outcome of the suffering that we encounter. But I want us to consider how Peter, you know, Peter the rock, vows never to abandon Christ in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 23 and 24. Let's look at that. Matthew Matthew 26. And so we look at Matthew 26 and in verse 33. Actually, we can start at verse 30, I suppose, to get a clearer picture of what's going on. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Good intentions. Strong. Peter, the rock. You know, the zealot. He's always charging through the door first. But then we look over in Matthew 26 and verses 73 through 75. Let's look over there. I guess we could start in verse 69, I guess. And it says, now Peter was sitting outside of the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus at Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it with an oath, no less. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Christian maturity. The things that prepare us for the future. And how we can look at situations in other folks' lives and say, you know, I know that's a tough situation, but you know what? You have to suck it up and you have to just trust God and everything will be all right. And, you know, the things that we say, take it just one day at a time, and things that we hope will encourage others. But again, when those things are lying at our front door, then we get a real taste of the true nature of difficulties and how hard it can be to respond in a way that we know would please God. But God knows that. He knows those things, and therefore he puts those situations in our lives, or allows those situations in our lives, so that we can learn how to be complete and mature and whole and lacking nothing. And by the way, when he says lacking nothing, the idea is that we don't need to turn to the world for assistance or for refuge. We're not lacking. God provides all that we need. But sometimes it's not the overwhelming life-changing trials that throws us for a loop. You would think it would be. You know, those big hard things, those hairy monsters, the ones with the long fangs and long claws. But sometimes it's not the overwhelming life-changing trials that throw us for a loop. It's the small, more subtle things that adversely affect our Christian walk. Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. What does he mean by that? What does Solomon mean when he says it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes? What is he talking about? Little foxes are harmless, right? A little fox, you should just be able to step on their tail, and grab them and put them in a cage, be rid of the problem. What does he mean by it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes? You would think it would be the big foxes that spoil the grapes. Those are the ones that you got to get the shotgun out for. What does he mean by the little foxes? What is he talking about?
I think he's talking about exactly what you started before the example. with, and it is the little things. And I think the concept there is that exactly what you've already stated, that the little foxes seem to be non-dangerous. They seem to not be a threat to us. And so, therefore, we don't do anything about them, and then they're free to do their damage, and they will do their damage.
Yes, exactly. You know, the idea is that the little foxes are the ones that kind of slip through the fence. As Christians, we can put up fences to protect ourselves from the big hairy monsters as much as possible, right? We try to avoid putting ourselves in situations that cause us to fall and stumble into sin. We try to avoid temptations. We try not to go to places where we shouldn't be, not to watch things that we shouldn't watch. We put up those fences, right, in our lives so that we don't have the big hairy monsters to climb in and cause us harm, spiritually speaking. But those little foxes, man, those are the ones that kind of slip under the fence. They slip through the cracks, and they hide in the weeds. You can see the big foxes coming from afar, right? The little foxes, they kind of creep around through the high grass, and before you know it, they're inside the vineyard, spoiling, eating the grapes that we try to protect the vineyard from. And so it's the little foxes that we also have to watch out for. The little foxes that spoil the grapes. The little foxes that creep in. The little foxes that hide in the weeds. So, therefore, we got the big foxes and then we have the little foxes. And I think oftentimes we encounter more little foxes than we do big foxes, but that can vary based on different situations. But so I have to ask myself then about these little foxes. Do they cause me, or have they caused me, to slip further away from God as the simple cares and pleasures of this world slowly and sometimes very systematically seek to steal my heart, my mind, my affections, and even my time from the one who died and gave himself for me, the one I claim to love so dearly? Those little foxes, how treacherous they can be. So again, at this time of the year, I mean, it's the first of the year, it's a good opportunity to kind of reflect and assess where we are spiritually. To gauge this, I must ask myself questions like, where are you in your prayer life? And as I ask myself these questions, it's healthy for you guys to ask yourself questions like this as well. You know, where are we in our prayer life? Where are you, Marcel, in your prayer life? Where are you in your thought life? Where are you in your efforts to witness to unbelievers and to disciple and encourage the saved? Where are you? How effective have you been? Are you consistently reading your Bible as you should? And just not reading it, but meditating upon it in order for its principles to take root in my heart. I mean, these are questions that help us to gauge our spiritual temperature. And as we ask ourselves questions like this, it becomes an exercise in determining how effective have I been in this Christian walk. What have I accomplished? Or what have I allowed God to accomplish through me over this past year? Have I really been effective as a Christian? Have I really been doing the things that I ought to have been doing? Have I grown towards this mark of maturity? More today, am I closer today than I was a year ago Or am I further away? Have the little foxes caused me to waste the precious, valuable, I think one of the most precious, valuable resources that God gives believers, which is time. Time. Have I been redeeming the time in a way that pleases God? He says we are to redeem the time. We're to give it back, to redeem it, to cash it in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. If we're not careful, we can easily lose our bearings. We can easily lose our bearings if we're not careful. We can find ourselves spiritually adrift, floating aimlessly on a sea of life, tossed like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James said that in chapter 1, verse number 6. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves doubting the Lord, doubting His sovereignty, doubting His hand, doubting His wisdom, doubting His guidance, doubting His discernment, doubting what He wants for us, doubting how He wants us to live, doubting what He wants us to do, doubting. And James says that's a very dangerous place to be. In fact, he says, that man that doubts, don't expect you're going to get anything from the Lord. You're singing the praises of the Lord one day, and the next day you're doubting whether the Lord even knows whether you exist because of the trials that you may be facing. And so those little foxes can cause an awful lot of damage if we're not careful. Driven and tossed like a wave of the sea by the wind. And then as we allow that to occur, the very subtle situations that cause us to drift away and to lose our bearing, we then find ourselves simply going through the motions of worship and living a very anemic Christian life. Very anemic. You know, in Revelations, God talks about the church that is not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. And he says, for that church, what does he do? Spews them out of his mouth. He said, either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And surely as he means that for the church, all the more it applies to the Christian, individual Christian life. Are we lukewarm as Christians? Have we been lukewarm? What does it take to cause us to be on fire for the Lord? What does it take to rekindle that flame that we so enjoyed when we were first saved? Remember that? You know, the joy that you experienced at being saved, it's almost like you're walking on air. You know, all the sin, all the burden, all the guilt lifted upon your shoulders that day as you came to the Lord. Some came in tears of joy, some just crying and just, I've seen people, witnessed to people, and seen them come to the Lord, and seen the tears of joy and just the exaltation towards the Lord as their guilt was lifted and the sin was lifted and the joy, they found a joy, they found something that they never imagined before. And they were literally like walking on air. And it's like, man, They were like bouncing off the walls. What happened along the way? How did it become so dull, so lifeless, so mundane, this Christian walk? What happened? Was it the little foxes that caused us to kind of become complacent? Maybe it was a big hairy fox, a big hairy monster that you just didn't know how to deal with. But whatever it was, or whatever it might be, we need to assess it in our Christian walk. We need to take stock of where we are. After Adam ate of the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, you remember that story, right? How him and Eve were sitting, talking, who knows, and ultimately Eve ate of the fruit and gave it to Adam, and they both knew it was forbidden, right? And yet and still, they both ate of the fruit. Remember that story? Surely you do. How Adam, the Bible says, was with Eve at this time, and he ate of the fruit. Well, God came shortly after that, and God asked a very simple question in verse number 9. What question was that God asked? You recall what God asked Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 9? What was it? Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? When God asked Adam that question, where are you? We know it wasn't due to God's lack of knowledge, because God lacks nothing, including knowledge. I believe that this question had far more to do with Adam's spiritual condition than his physical location. And we know this to be true because it's kind of evidenced in the ensuing dialogue as you read through that passage. He's basically asking Adam, where are you? And it's not that he was expecting Adam to enlighten him in terms of where he was spiritually. God knew where he was spiritually. He asked the question so Adam would know where he was spiritually, so that Adam would realize how far he had fallen spiritually. He asked that question so Adam could assess his spiritual condition. And believe me, at that point, it wasn't good at all. God asked that question, Adam, where are you? And you know what? God asked us the same question. Where are you? Where are you? Where have you been? What have you been doing? What have you accomplished? How is your spiritual walk? And we see in Adam's case, God asked that question, and Adam, all he could say is, well, it ain't my fault, Lord. What'd he say? It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. And what was he really saying? It's God's fault. Because where'd he get the woman from? He got the woman from God. Right? So ultimately, he was blaming God for his spiritual condition. But God warns us, don't blame God. Because God has provided every single means that we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and not only stand against the wiles of the devil, but be able to stand at the end of it all, and for God to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." He gives us all the tools that we need. We don't need to look anywhere further than what God has provided. He gave us, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us His Word. He gave us His church. He gave us pastors and deacons and elders and bishops and leaders. He gave us other Christians. What else did He give us? What else has God given us? He gave us the Holy Spirit. What else has He given us? What? His Son. What else? Every spiritual blessing. You see, God has given us every means by which we can appropriate the grace that we need to be mature, as He talks about in James chapter number 1. He's given us everything. He's given us access to His throne room. You see, we don't have to go through anybody else. We don't have to go through a priest and say, look, could you contact God, or could you approach God on my behalf and ask Him to do this, that, and the other? We don't have to do that. And God does not require appointments. We don't have to call in advance. We don't have to make sure He's at home, because He could be, you know, roaming out in the universe, keeping the planets from colliding, right? That's not an issue, because God is omnipresent, correct? We don't have to wonder if He's going to have the answer. And why is that? What is that? He knows everything. What's the word for that? He's omniscient. You see, we don't have to go to any other source. We don't have to say, well, God couldn't handle this, or God wasn't available, or God was busy, or God wasn't at home, or it was too early in the morning. You know, we don't want to disturb Him. 3 o'clock, He might be taking a snooze. We don't have those issues. God says, I'm available. The problem is that we're not available. That's the issue. And not being available causes us to fall, to trip, to stumble, to wander, to intentionally walk into situations that will cause disfellowship between us and the Lord. Those little foxes. It is in Song of Solomon. I will give it to you after this. So this is January 1st, 2017. Oh, there you go. She got it. So I would encourage all of us to take time and assess where we are spiritually. Are we further growing? Have we grown further in the Lord this day, this year, thus far, than we were a year ago? Are we walking closer with Him? Do we have more spiritual discernment? Are we more patient? Are we more loving? Are we more graceful? Are we more giving? Are we more forgiving today than we were a year ago? Are we more self-sacrificing today than we were a year ago? Are we drawing nearer to the Lord today than we were a year ago. And consequently, has God drawn nearer to us today than he was a year ago? The Bible says, if you draw nearer to the Lord, what is he going to do? He's going to draw closer to you. So that's my New Year's message, lesson for us, for me, today. That we would take stock of our spiritual condition and whatever holes in the fence that needs to be patched to keep the little foxes out, I pray that we would patch those holes. That we would be on guard for the little foxes and not just the big ones, because those little ones, they can wreak a lot of havoc and damage. And the problem is that oftentimes you don't even realize it till the damage is done. So let us be spiritually on guard. Yes. Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful, Father, that you have given us another day, another year, where we can assess where we are spiritually. And not only assess it, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to improve our spiritual condition, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more encouraged as a result of looking upon you and the many blessings that you have given us, Lord. So often we find ourselves focused on the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties, Lord, and we fail to see the enormous abundance of blessings that you have bestowed upon us throughout the year. Lord, if we could not count the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, yet we could probably on one hand count the really heart-wrenching situations that we have faced. Your blessings, Father, far outweigh the difficulties that we face. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to always consider your goodness. Lord, to always consider your love and kindness towards us, your generosity, the warmth of your fellowship, the power of your Holy Spirit, the wisdom in your word. Lord, the salvation of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think on these things as your word describes, Lord, that we would focus on the good blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray for the Ehorn family, Lord, that you would bring them comfort during this time of loss. Lord, we pray that you would encourage their hearts, Lord, and you would help them also to reflect on the manifold blessings that you have poured over their lives, Father. And even now, as they are mourning, Father, that you would encourage their hearts, Lord, and draw them closer to you, Lord, and to fill the gap. Help them, Lord, to seek your comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided a church that can encourage them. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have provided for us. And again, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be drawn closer to you in this year of 2017 than we were ever drawn before. That, Lord, that we could become more mature as Christians as a result of the things that you will do for us in this year to come. And we bless your name. We thank you. We glorify you, Lord, and we love you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.